This is an outline that we started before, so you might already have it. If you're new, we've got some new folks this morning, so this will be new for them. And maybe you don't have your other one from 2 weeks ago. We had the Walkers with us last Sunday, and Brother Walker gave us a great Sunday school lesson. We're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You do remember. The angel said, "This same Jesus which is taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." The angels of God, when Jesus arose to heaven, said he is coming back. So that means Jesus Christ is coming back. All right, are you awake this morning? Okay, Jesus Christ is coming back. And so we need to be watching for his return. We're in Luke chapter 17 this morning. And on our outline, we're all the way down here. Letter A was the instant of his return. Letter B is the illustrations of his return. And that's what we're looking at right now. The Lord gave five illustrations. We understand illustrations. You grew up wanting to watch The Roadrunner. You like cartoons. Kids today like SpongeBob SquarePants, if I can get that right. I've tried to watch that. Ain't no way. There's no way. My brain cells, I think, start dying when I sit down and watch that show. Cartoons have changed, but there's something about our nature. We like it. We like picture stories. And so the Lord, knowing our nature, He created us. The Lord that created us gives us picture stories to illustrate Bible truths. He said, "I am coming back." And then to illustrate that, he gave us the example, we saw number one, the example of the flood. "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." God gave us the picture of the flood in the Old Testament to illustrate the Lord coming back. All right, as it was in the days of Noah. We saw the reference that Jesus says, "as it was in the days of Noah." So Jesus gave his stamp of approval on the story of the flood. There are folks today that say, "Well, the flood was just a myth. The flood is not a true story." Jesus talked about the flood. That means he believed in it. So if he believed in it, we ought to believe in it too. No, regardless of what college professor doesn't believe in it, we should believe in it because Jesus did. So he made the reference, and we talked about the rejection. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, it was the status quo. It was business as usual. They were going through the thing. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It wasn't that they were sinful in doing it, but they were doing all those things with no thought of God, much like our world today, spending their Sundays today with no thought of God, making their plans for the picnic, making their plans for the park, making their plans for activities with no thought of God. That's the way it was in Noah's day. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And then the retribution was until the flood came and took them all away. The flood came and took them all away. They were living ignorant of God. And when God's judgment came, they weren't expecting it. If you are a Bible-believing Christian this morning, you ought to be expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. Don't be caught by surprise like they were in Noah's day when the flood came. They were busy with the responsibilities and activities of life and gave no thought to God. And when God sent that flood, he gave Noah preaching 120 years to warn people, and they actually heard him. They sat there on the roadside and saw him building this mammoth ark in his driveway, and they heard him preaching that God was going, but it didn't register. They were so busy with their life, they didn't even care when they were warned, much like people today. We go out in our community and we try to tell them that Jesus Christ is coming back. They need to be prepared. They need to be ready. They're not worried about that. They're worried about what they're going to do today, what they're going to do tomorrow, what they're going to do next week. And so that's much like the flood. So he gave the illustration of the flood. Number two, I'm going quickly, he gave the illustration of the fire. And he said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And boy, here we are today. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality. Men with men, women with women, working that which is unseemly according to the Bible. And we're living in a day where that has become a predominant sin in our society today. And what happened when they did that? Well, the focus, again, as we looked at the outline, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. They. It was all about them. And that's the way it is today. It's all about rights. It's all about a person's personal values and their right to express themselves. And God is left out of the picture. What God says about it doesn't matter to modern society. It's all about man. And so man makes those decisions. There was the fire. There was the foulness. And we looked at Genesis 19 about Lot taking the two angels in. Two angels came to Sodom that night, and Lot took them into his house, and the men of the city came beating down the door, trying to get at those men for sexual pleasure. And Lot said, "Do not so wickedly." And the angels pulled Lot back into the house and helped him and his wife and his two daughters to escape. And God poured down fire and brimstone on that wicked, ungodly city. And there's no way to get around what God thinks about that sin. You cannot like what God thinks about it, but you can't deny what God thinks about it. And God gave the picture of the fire as an illustration of God sending instant judgment and telling us we need to be ready. He talked about the finish of that fire. The same day that Lot went out, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. So God's judgment in the flood was judging those that were remaining. Those that got in the ark were safe. Those that remained were taken away. Those at the time of the fire, Lot was taken out. Those that remained were destroyed. And the Bible is talking in these passages about that second coming of God, that there's a time when the Lord comes back. Again, not the rapture, but the revelation, if we can separate those in our mind, where God comes back and the wicked are taken away. In the flood, the wicked were taken away. The good were left. In the fire, the wicked were taken away to judgment. The good were left. So that's not the rapture where the good are taken and the wicked are left. This is the revelation. When the Lord comes back in Revelation chapter 19 and destroys wicked mankind and leaves the remnant to go through the end of the tribulation into the millennial kingdom. So this gets into some deep theology, and a lot of folks get all messed up in Matthew 24 and Luke chapter 17 because they misapply these passages. This is talking not about the rapture, but the revelation, the physical second coming of the Lord God down to this earth. Now we come down to number three, and that's where we pick up this morning, and we'll try to get through this today. He gave the illustration of the flood, the illustration of the fire. Number three, the illustration of the family. And that's here in Luke chapter 17 and verse 34. And I want you to notice as we look at verse 34, 35, 36, and then go back to Matthew 24, I want your eyes to pick this up this morning so you see what's going on here. Look at verse 34. Luke 17, verse 34, "I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left." Now you'll notice that the word men in that verse is in italics. And so a bunch of the Bible correctors all go into a panic there and say, well, it shouldn't say two men. It shouldn't say two men were in one bed. Well, this is talking about family. Again, we are American Christians and think that the Bible is supposed to fit into our American society. And forget that we need to understand the Bible in its time and in its setting. Now, some of the truths of the Bible transcend time. And the Bible truths carry over today. But at the same time, we've got to understand that the culture of the people that the Bible was written to in the New Testament is not the culture today. They did not have beds with mattresses and springs and headboards and footboards and comforters and sheets and pillows. That's not what they had back then. They had a mat that they rolled out on the floor and the whole family got in the bed together. You remember the one time where the man's coming asking for bread and he's pounding on the door and the man says, "I'm in bed with my family. And I can't get up." I don't know about you, but my whole family does not sleep in my bed. In fact, when one of them tries to invade it, we quickly kick them out. But in the Jewish culture, it was that way. They all slept. There are many cultures today just like that. When we served on the mission field, the people we were with, they all slept. The whole family slept in one room. Mom and dad and all the kids all slept in one room. Now, I would never recommend that because I see the problems that come along with that. But that's the way some cultures are. So when we read that verse, we don't have to get worried about the word that's in italics. You see what I'm saying? People panic over things and worry about things. Well, just take the Bible as a way. There are two men in one bed. That could be the dad and the son. It could be two brothers. They all sleep in the same room. But the object of this is, it could be at nighttime. And when the Lord comes, it's not going to be according to your schedule and mine. Well, we set the alarm for 6, so Lord, don't come before then. No, the Lord could come at any time. And He will divide families. Notice what it says in verse 30. Where are we at? Verse 34. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. You know what the sad truth is going to be? That when the Lord comes back, it's going to divide families. The Lord said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. What does a sword do? It cuts. It divides. And there are a lot of folks today thinking, well, you know, surely I'll go to heaven because my wife is a good Christian and God will let me in for that. Surely I'll get to heaven because my parents are good Christians and they've raised me and I'll just get in on their coattails. You know what the Bible's telling us? Every individual has to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Here's two men, two family members. They're in one bed. One's going to be taken and the other's left because it's a personal responsibility before the Lord Jesus Christ to make Him Savior. And if one doesn't and the other does, they're going to be divided. Two men in one bed, one taken, the other left. Imagine the tragedy of that. Imagine the surprise. There's going to be the division of family. Then number four, Matthew chapter 24. Keep your place in Luke 17 because we're going to be back. Luke 17 and Matthew 24 are both corresponding passages, and there's a reason I'm pointing that out, and we'll see it in just a minute. But in Luke chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, we see the next one in verse number 40. All right, Luke gave us a verse that's not in Matthew. There shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken and the other left. Matthew 24 and verse 40, there shall be two in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. All right, we're on number four in our outline. We saw number three is the family. Number four are the farmers. There shall be two in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Now Luke has this verse also in Luke chapter 17 and verse 36, and they put the word, and the word men is in there. There should be two men in the field. The men were the ones that worked the field. The women were the ones, as we'll see in a moment, that were back home grinding the wheat to prepare the meal for the family. We'll get to that in just a moment. But here's two men in the field, verse 40. There shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. That means that not only is the Lord's second coming not a respecter of persons as far as family is concerned, but it's not a respecter of persons as far as occupation is concerned. These are two men that do the same thing. They have the same job. They perform the same labor. One of them will be taken and the other one left. The works of our hands do not determine whether we go to heaven or not. What we're doing I'm all for men working. I believe men ought to work and support their family. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so we're to do that. But just simply fulfilling that commandment and being a responsible husband, a responsible parent, a responsible father, does not mean, well, because of that, God sees that means I'm going to heaven when I die. Here's two men out in the field working hard. One's going to be taken and the other one left. One goes to heaven, one does not. God's not a respecter of the labor of our hands, of our occupation. Some think that maybe they'll get a head start because they have a better job than other people. They make more money than other people. They have a better position than other people. It doesn't matter what position we hold in this life. In fact, the Bible tells us that really the higher the position, the less likely. Not because God looks down upon them, but the higher position, usually the bigger the ego. And the bigger the ego, the less need for God. And so we find that in our society today. These two men were the same occupation, but they didn't do the same thing. Now here's why I wanted to point that out. If you're looking at Matthew 24, I've got the page folded right here so I can see both at one time. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 40 and Luke chapter 17 and verse 36 are identical verses. They both teach the same thing. Now the reason I want you to see that, and this is always good, we're gonna get into a little more teaching here. Luke chapter 17 and verse 36 is not in the New American Standard, or it's not in the New International Version. It's not in the English Standard Version. It's not in the Contemporary English Version. It's not in the Message. It's not in most of the new Bibles. Luke 17 and verse 36. That verse is not in almost all of the new versions of the Bible. Now people say, well, all the Bibles are the same. I'm sorry. No, they're not. Let's just be honest. You might like this one more than this one, but you cannot say they're all the same because Luke 17, 36 is not in any of the new Bibles. Now the question that begs answering is, why is it not in the new Bibles? Somebody said this recently, and that's what got my thought on it. They said, well, the King James translators added those verses. Now, if you know, there are 16 verses in our Bible that are not in the new Bibles. This is one of them. And someone said recently, in trying to dispute that and defend the new Bible, said, well, the King James translators added those verses. Now, number one, that is a ridiculous statement. There's absolutely no truth to that whatsoever. Because the King James translators didn't add them, and the NIV translators did not subtract them. Here's what happened. The people that translated our King James Bible were looking at a Greek text that had Luke chapter 17 and verse 36. So they translated it because it was in the Greek text. The Greek text that the NIV, ESV, ASV, RSV, all those use, the Greek text they use does not have Luke 17, 36. And so they did not translate it. So the problem is not really in the English translation. The problem is it came from two different Greek texts. And the average Christian today has no clue why the Bibles are different. In fact, most of them don't even know that the Bibles are different. Am I right, Deanna? That one lady that had been reading her Bible for years and all of a sudden came across a verse and told her, that verse isn't in there. They don't even know they're different until it gets pointed out. And sometimes they just don't even accept that. The difference is not just in the English translation. It's not the King James translator added Luke 17:36. And it's not that the people in the NIV took out. It goes farther back than that. It goes back to the Greek text. Those Bibles are not from the same Greek text. Now that means one of them has to be corrupt. One of them has to be bad because they're not from the same Greek text. So when you see all these different Bibles on a shelf and it's all that, don't say they're all the same. No, they're not all the same. Most of them are the same because most of them won't have Luke 17:36. And only one of them does. But that's because this is the older one that comes from the better Greek text. Can we say it that way? In 1881, two guys named Westcott and Hort sat down with that old Greek text and they decided they were going to change it. And so they made some alterations to that Greek text and took out those verses from the Greek text. Took out those verses, Matthew 23, 44, Matthew 17, 21, Acts 8, 36. They took all those verses out of that Greek text. Now that Greek text is the one that all the new Bible translators use and come from that. It doesn't have Luke 17, 36. Our Bible comes from that old Greek text that has those verses in it. Now the question is, well, which one's better? The one that has the verses or the one that doesn't have? Did they add those verses or did someone take them away? Again, the argument is, well, somebody added those verses in. Why would they add verses? Now, I know why they'd take them away. Why did they take out Acts 8:36? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because somebody didn't believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Why did they take out the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost, Matthew 17:11? Because they didn't believe the Son of Man was come to save that which is lost. Why did they take out this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting? Why did they take that out? Because they don't believe in prayer and fasting. I understand why they took them out. Why would somebody add those verses? The argument is, well, they read it somewhere else, so they came and put it back there. In other words, the translators or somebody in Matthew 24 saw that verse, and so they came and put it in Luke 17. It doesn't belong there. But that argument just doesn't make sense because look at the other verses. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 34, two men in one bed, two women grinding at the mill. Verse 36, two men in one field. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. You know what you've got? You've got two women grinding in one mill. You've got two men in one field. If they're adding verses, why didn't they add the other ones too? Why didn't they put the other ones there that are in the other places? Why did they just pick one to add? It doesn't make any sense. Now, long story short, if you don't understand all that stuff I just said, just do this. Get the Old English Bible and stick to it. All right, get a King James Version Bible and stick to it. You say, I don't understand some of those words. Learn what they mean. Don't dumb the Bible down to our level. Let's take the Bible at its level. All right? You say, well, there's some words in there. Get a dictionary. I do. Get a dictionary. Look them up. Write the word next to it in your Bible so you know what the concupiscence. Look that word up. See what it means. Don't change it, because what they change it to is usually not the right definition anyways. They're messing things up that way. And every Bible, new Bible that comes out, you know, we always said 16 verses are missing. 16 verses are missing. 16 verses are missing from all the Bibles. Well, now it's 17. Because the English Standard Version that came out in 2001 or something like that, that's the new popular one that's coming out there. It took out another verse that the other ones had left in. And it came from the same Greek text. It doesn't make any sense. Now again, that's all kind of deep theology right there, or deep Bible study, but it's something we need to know. Because when people say, well, why do you use that book? Just say this, because it's got all the verses in it. It's got all the phrases in it. In whom we have redemption? Through His blood. That phrase is taken out of the new Bibles. Through His blood. All right? We just stick to the one that's got everything in it. The Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You need every word. And if somebody has taken those out, you don't have every word. So, that simple, all right? We kind of went through it kind of deep, but that's the way it goes. All right, number five in our outline. We've got the illustration of the flood, the fire, the family, the farmers, and number five, Matthew 24 and verse 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. So we've got the females. We've got the flood, the fire, the family, the farmers, and the females. Luke chapter 17 and verse 35 says the same thing. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. If you're looking at Matthew 7, now can we just have a little fun with this? Luke 17, verse 34, two men are in bed. Two women are grinding. All right, Jane got it already. Isn't that the way it is? Men are taking a nap and the women are out there working hard, working hard, working hard. No wonder they took one of those verses out. They didn't want that to be. They didn't want people to see that. All right. You know what that's really teaching us? That when the Lord comes back, in some places it's going to be nighttime, in some places it's going to be the middle of the day. Right now, Matt and Adron, our kids, are down in South Africa. They've already had church. It's 10:15. They're 6 hours ahead of us. So it's 4:15 in the afternoon. So if the Lord came right now, for us it's 10:15 in the morning. For them it's 4:15 in the afternoon. Out in the Pacific Islands, where we were missionaries for so many years, they're 16 hours ahead of us. So 1, 2, 3, 4. It's 2:15 in the morning, Monday morning, out there for them. And if the Lord came right now, He doesn't come at a different time schedule to different places. He comes right now to the whole world. It will be different at different time at different places. In some places, people will be in bed, while other places, others are working, grinding at the mill, or out in the field working. When the Lord comes back, it'll be one time, and everybody will have to be ready at that time. Ready to meet the Lord when He comes back. So we have the two females. Now notice in Luke chapter 17 and verse 37, and this verse is important for us to get as we're looking at this return of Christ. Luke 17 and verse 37. After the Lord said this in verse 34, two men in one bed. Verse 35, two women grinding. Verse 36, two men in one field. Then in verse 37, the disciples said to Him, where, Lord? And He said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. You remember He said the first judgment was the flood. The flood came and took the wicked away. The second was the fire. The fire came and took the wicked away from Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, this is where the wicked are being taken away and the good are being left. That's what happened at the flood. That's what happened at the fire. That's what happens with the family, the farmers, and the females. It's not the flood that takes some away. And it's not the fire that takes them away. It's the fowl. F-O-W-L. Not F-O-U-L. F-O-W-L. Notice in verse 37 of chapter 17. Whithersoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. You ever seen the birds hovering? You ever watch and see the birds hovering? You know what's going on. There's a feast there. That's what the Lord's talking about, these judgments. One's going to be taken away. One's going to be slain. The wicked are going to be annihilated, are going to be killed. They're going to be food for the vultures. Look, if you would, hold your place there and look over at Revelation chapter... Where's my verse here? Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 17. Revelation 19, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. All right, Luke said there were eagles among them. All the fowls that fly in heaven. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. They said, oh, that must be cool, a supper of the great God. No, you don't want to be at that supper. You want to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but not the supper of the great God. What is that? Verse 18. They say to all the fowls, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So what is that? That's gross. That's scary. That's judgment. That's something the world right now wants to think nothing about. We want to sit in front of the television and watch reality television that has nothing to do with reality. When the reality is the judgment of God is coming, and those that aren't ready are going to be devoured by the fowls of the air. That when God comes back, the Battle of Armageddon we read about in Revelation 19. When God comes back, He's going to annihilate all those that have rejected Him. All those that have been too busy with buying and selling and eating and drinking and marrying, been too busy for God with all those things. God's going to come down and destroy all of them. And then call all the fowls of the air and say, come to the supper of the great God. It's not something we want to dwell on. That's something we want to think about. And the world wants to ignore it today. CNN isn't going to talk about it. Fox News isn't going to mention it. But the Bible tells us that's the judgment that's coming. Something that nobody in the world right now wants to think about. And so we live our lives eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, oblivious to the judgment of God that's just waiting to fall one of these days. So what do we do? Knowing all these things, what do we do? Go back to Matthew chapter 24 and let's see the purpose of this whole story. Aren't you glad God gives you an answer? He paints a scenario and He shows judgment is coming. The flood, the fire, the fowls of the air, judgment is coming. We're not going to get away from it. You can go home at night and meditate all you want, sit in the yoga position and do all that kind of stuff and try to think good thoughts. I got news for you. This judgment's going to come. You can't get away from it. You can't get around it. The flood happened. The fire at Sodom and Gomorrah happened. The fowls of the air, it's going to happen. And you can't beat it. So what do we do? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. You know what that is in our outline, letter C? It's the imploring. We've got the instant. Letter B, the illustrations. Letter C, the imploring. What does it mean to implore? To beg, to beseech, to ask with fervency. And who is it that's asking us to watch? Verse number 42, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us, in light of all these things, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Look at verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready. You know what's wrong with the world today? They're not ready. They're not ready for God to come back. Man, when He comes back, you understand when He comes back, there's no warning period. There's no 24-hour get ready, here we go. When He comes back, as we've seen, He comes instantly. One is taken and another's left. So the Lord, the time to get ready is right now. But the world we live in is just buying and selling and going about business. Again, not necessarily evil and wicked stuff, though there is that out there. But just living a busy life without God. And when God comes back, they're left behind. They are the ones that are destroyed. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Number one under the imploring is the exhortation. The exhortation. And that's what it is. The Lord Jesus is saying, be ready. He's telling every one of us in this room tonight, be ready. He's telling every one of us that's got a Bible, be ready. I went to a house the other day. Jocelyn and Merrick have bought a house. Boy, did they buy a house. Really nice. And they've got now 2 months to fix it up before they get married. Neither one of them's living in it right now. But they got 2 months to fix it up. And I went up there, and in the corner, we went to look at the house. The people have left a lot of things behind. Here's a whole stack of books. And one of them is the Bible called The Message. Again, we've already talked about the different Bible versions, so you know what I think about that. But here's a Bible in that house. And it's just stacked there with all these other books, and it's covered with dust. They've been in that corner for a long time. You know what? That's kind of the picture of the world today. There's the warning to watch. But it's covered with dust. Nobody's looking at that warning. Nobody's regarding that warning. It's just kind of put aside because of the activities and the busyness of our life. Jesus said, watch. He gave us an exhortation. You know what watching involves? It involves focus. We're supposed to be looking for the Lord to come. In other words, yesterday when you go outside and there's that big blue sky with those white clouds, you look up there and say, man, one of these days the Lord's going to come right through that sky. Part those clouds and come right down here. It ought to be our focus. We're thinking of it. When we're walking through our daily activities and when we're going through the activities of life, we're thinking, the Lord could come back any moment. He could come back right now. When we are tempted to sin, when we're tempted to do something we know God does not approve of, our focus ought to be, the Lord could come back right now while I do that. And how embarrassing would that be? How embarrassing would it be for the Heavenly Father to walk in and see us doing something that as our Father He's told us we're not supposed to do? How's that for you, parent? To walk in on, if you've ever done it, if you've ever walked in on a child doing something, let's just make it easy. You say, go clean the room, and you walk in and they're sitting there playing a game. And the minute you walk in, they panic. They jump to their feet. There's going to be a lot of us when the Lord comes back that have been doing something not that He told us to do, and we're going to be caught unawares. He says, watch. It keeps our focus right. It also keeps us reminding ourselves to read the Bible to be able to identify when He comes back. You know, the Bible talks about the signs of the times. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters. We read through that list and we are made more aware every day that the times are getting near because we're looking for those things. That's what Jesus told us to do. He said to watch. It'll cause us to be faithful. How'd you like it this morning? Aren't you glad you're in church? What if the Lord came back at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and you're a believer in Christ, but you're not in church? Now, can I say this? If you're saved, you're saved no matter where you're at. And there are a lot of people that have truly been born again. They've trusted Christ as Savior, but they've gotten out of church or whatever, and they're not there this morning. I'm not saying when the Lord comes back, they won't be ready, but they'll be embarrassed because they won't be where they're supposed to be. Somebody says, well, you can worship God anywhere. And say, you can worship God on a lake. Not on Sunday morning you can't, because that book tells me not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And if you do, you're not in the right place on Sunday morning. And so a lot of folks are going to be embarrassed when He comes back. Why? They're not watching. Jesus said, watch. God has left us ignorant of the time of His return. He hasn't told us when it's going to be. Why? So we would live a holy life. So we would be obedient in doing what we're supposed to do. That's the exhortation. Then number two, the example. Notice here in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 43. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Here's the example of the second coming of God. Have you ever known, maybe you've experienced this, ever had your house broken into? Have you ever known someone that's had their house broken into? Don't you know that if you would have known they were going to be coming, you'd have been waiting for them when they got there? You'd have had a greeting card for them. A .410 shotgun? I don't know what it might have been. But if you'd have known when the thief was going to come and rob your house, I remember one of the fellows I worked with down at Famous Supply for all those years, somebody broke in his house. They broke in his basement window and crawled down in there and took all of his tools and got all of his stuff. And they got out, and I don't know if they ever recovered the stuff, but you know what? He never recovered from having his house broken into. He felt violated. Somebody had been in his private space. And it's something he never got over. And believe me, if he would have known the day, the hour, the time that guy's going to, he'd have been down in that basement just waiting for him to get there. But the problem is, you don't know. You don't know. You know what the Bible tells us? The coming of Jesus Christ is like a thief in the night. You don't know when he's coming. You can't be ready and prepared for that moment. You've got to be ready and prepared ahead of time. So what do people do? They put the burglar alarms in there. They put the tripwire. They put all that other stuff. They're getting ready ahead of time just in case it happens. We do that all the time. You've got house insurance, car insurance, life insurance, all this kind of... Why that? To prepare for something bad that happens. And yet people don't have salvation insurance. Don't think ahead for eternity and say, you know, I'm going to be ready when the Lord comes. And so the Bible says simply, watch therefore. Turn to one verse and we'll be done. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, all the way in the back of the Bible, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. First John chapter 3, verse 2. We'll close with these two verses this morning. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. If you're saved right now, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, right now you're a child of God. Ask people, are you going to heaven when you die? I hope so. You ain't going to make it. Hoping isn't going to do it. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, that's what we're talking about. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. I like that phrase. We shall be like it. You know what people, you know what most Christians want? They want Him to be like us. We want to mold God into our image and tell Him what He will accept and what He will be pleased with and what He likes and what He does. No, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in Him, what is that hope? That we're going to be like Him, that we're going to see Him, purifieth himself. You know what the Bible's telling you? If you believe Jesus Christ is coming back, it's going to change your walk. You're going to live differently if you believe Jesus Christ is coming back. Next time you're tempted to lose your temper and just mouth off, if you're remembering that Jesus Christ could come back right while you're doing it, it'll change your behavior. When we're tempted to sin, when we're not doing what we should do, not being where we should be, if we're mindful of that, that hope purifies ourselves. That's why the Bible said, watch therefore. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank You for Your Word that's so instructional. God, I pray You'd help us to heed